Now we're going to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 15 tonight. We have already looked at chapter 13 in some brief way, and chapter 14 yesterday afternoon, and this evening chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Mr. Darby renders that beautifully, and so shall ye become my disciples. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full or fulfilled. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, appointed you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, or should abide. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And we trust the Lord will be pleased in the riches of his grace to bless to us this reading of his holy word. Now really, the exercise that I have for these meetings centers in this chapter. Because I'm sure each one of us recognize the importance of fruit. Fruit in our lives for God. And I think it's good that we ask ourselves, what do we really mean? And what is this, what is the speaker intending when he emphasizes the thought of fruit? Then again, come to this chapter. And above and beyond the comprehension of the speaker, or even the hearer, we have the emphasis of the blessed Lord Jesus as he directs these words to his own and stresses the importance of spiritual fruit bearing. That, of course, is the title for the chapter in our theme. In chapter 13, the ministry of spiritual feet washing. In chapter 14, the ministry of spiritual fellowship. Now tonight, the ministry of spiritual fruit bearing. Now, when we come to the epistles in our New Testament, I'm sure most of us are aware that the word fruit and the theme that it carries flows practically through each epistle. There are some in which the writers, of course, do not mention it, but generally speaking, it is a very, very important theme in the mine of divine truth. There is that use of the word fruit in Romans 6. And it's the very opposite to what would be in our mind and in the Spirit's mind for us tonight. The apostle says, what fruit had ye in those things of which ye are now ashamed? And that means we can go back each one to our unsaved days. And we can think of what we produced in our ungodliness. And the kind of life that we lived in our total neglect of the mind and will of God, about which we cared, I suppose, very little, if anything, at all. And so there is the kind of fruit that we used to produce, in which, as we reflect upon it, causes us, as the apostle suggests, to be ashamed. We were capable of producing things that were abhorrent to the mind and will of God and were obnoxious to the divine sight. But now, we thank God, there is a new object altogether. And that is this. In chapter 7 of Romans and verse number 5, there is that lovely expression, fruit unto God. And then there is that beautiful expression in chapter 6, earlier to that passage, and it's fruit unto holiness. Now, that is the object, and certainly that is the subject of this chapter. That kind of fruit. That fruit that is unto holiness. That fruit that is unto God. Fruit in which God will take pleasure, beloved. I think you are aware that that is the point in this great chapter. We come to Galatians and we're familiar with chapter 5 and verse 22, where we will have the origin of this fruit. And there it is called the fruit of the Spirit. And that, of course, is a very important chapter and section in relation to our subject. The orbit in which this fruit of which we're speaking tonight moves is described by the apostle, I believe, in the Ephesian letter as the fruit of light. The fruit of light. Now, in the Authorized, that expression is rendered the fruit of the Spirit. But I really feel the context would cause us to see that it is the fruit of the light. The orbit of our fruit. It's not the unfruitful works of darkness we're thinking about. We've already seen that we're ashamed of those things. So we have the origin. And then, thank God, we have what we're trying to emphasize is the orbit. Now, what is the order of this fruit? Philippians supplies the expression, the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. And I'm sure, beloved, you will recognize that it is your obligation. And that's the Colossian ministry. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit, says the apostle, in every good work. And you know, I trust that we recognize the importance of these words. Now, when we come to this chapter, I think, beloved, the first thing that I would need to do is possibly to clear your mind of one proposition that may be dwelling in your thought. And it is this. When young believers possibly are introduced to the subject of fruit, they would possibly automatically think of blessing in the gospel. They would hear people say, we saw fruit for our labor, or we had fruit in the gospel. And the person speaking would be referring to possibly working in the gospel and seeing precious souls saved by the grace of God. That is indeed a sense in which the word is used. The apostle speaks of the first fruits of Achaia. And in that expression, he's referring to those who believed the gospel and were the first of those to do so. And he described that as fruit. Now, while that may be very, very important in any individual's life, I want to make it clear, beloved, that that's not exactly what is in our chapter tonight. The fruit in John 15 is not what I am doing for God. Now, let us make that clear. It's not fruit as a result of my labor. It's not fruit as a result of my zeal. It's not fruit as a result of my preaching or my witness. While all that is very important and exceedingly precious. The fruit, dear friend, believer in Christ, in this chapter, is not what God is doing through you, but what God is producing in you. Now let us get that demarcation line drawn very emphatically. It's not what I am doing for God, but the fruit of this chapter is what God is very anxious to do in me. Something that God and His beloved Son desires is produced in my life and in my life for God. This is, as Paul calls it, fruit unto God. Not in labor so much, but in life. Not in what I do, but in what God would do in me. Now, if I get that clear in our hearts, I think that we will be able to follow through the subject with effectuality from first to last. I want you to listen to the claim that cannot be disputed. And that's how the chapter opens. I am the true vine. I think those words are beautiful. We have already, I'm sure, in the gospel classified the I ams of this great book. And you do it again and again in the gospel and relate them each one to the need of the perishing. They're in danger. And because of their danger, the Savior says, I am the door. I am the door. And the person that enters in, he says, he shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the danger. Man is at a distance. He's away from God. But there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the Savior says, I am the way. I am the way. Man is in desperate doubt, but Christ is the truth. I am the truth. Man is spiritually dead, but the Savior says, I am the life. Man is in spiritual night, in spiritual darkness, but the Savior says, I am the light of the world. I tell you, you can preach the gospel for many weeks on these great I ams of the Savior. You follow them through. Man in his desolation and in his destitution, hungering after the things that will never, never satisfy, the Savior says, I am the bread of life. Oh, we thank God for that, don't we? Well, now here it is again. I am the true vine. What does that mean? Well, that means this, beloved. It doesn't mean that there was what I would call an untrue vine. And here is the true vine in contrast to something untrue. No. You see, John uses this word true very majestically in the book. And he speaks of the Savior saying, I am the true bread. See? The true bread. You wouldn't call the manna untrue, would you? Never. But you see, the contrast must be made. And here is the Savior saying, I am the true vine. What has he in mind? Let us work at our Bible just now. That's what we've come to consider, isn't it? And as we consider our Bible, then of course we remember that he chose and he brought a goodly vine out of Egypt. A goodly vine out of Egypt. And that brings you, of course, to the great Psalm number 80, where its deliverance is emphasized. And where God expected to derive pleasure from the nation he constitutes in that passage as a vine. A vine. When we come to Isaiah chapter 5, the writer sings a song about his vineyard and about the vine that he planted, and it was his delight. His delight. It's the delight of God in Israel as the vine in Isaiah 5. It's the deliverance that God effected in Israel as a vine in Psalm number 80. When you come to Jeremiah 2, you'll notice there that Israel is viewed as the vine in all its dignity. In all its dignity. When you come to Jeremiah chapter 12, again Israel is seen as the vine. And there is expressed the divine desire relative to Israel as the vine. And then Ezekiel chapter 19, it was intended that that vine would have dominion. Dominion. And God intended it to have dominion. And that's not beyond the concept of everyone in the meeting tonight. I refer to Judges chapter 9, when the trees gathered to put over them a ruler, and they asked the vine to be such, you remember, and the vine refused, and that rightly under the circumstances. So the figure flows right through our Bible. The dominion of the vine. And then, when we come to Ezekiel chapter 15, We'll notice there the vine and its distinction. I've given you historical, prophetical references that actually acknowledge and accredit Israel as a vine. But when you read those passages that I have referred to, and I trust you have taken at least a mental note, if not an actual note, and if I asked you at the door which one have you forgotten, you'll be able to tell me. Let me get this to you. In those passages, you'll get the very sad opposite. As you will. Instead of delight, there was disappointment. Instead of God getting from the vine those grapes of pleasure, he got sour grapes. Mind you, if you had a vine and you planted it in your wherever, and the time of fruit came, and you found the grapes bitter, you'd be disappointed, wouldn't you? Most natural. And when God put a hedge around that vine that he brought out of Egypt, and you know the hedge that he did, by the time the psalmist writes, the bore of the wood has come in, and the hedge is broken down. Eh? See? Now will you work at that? Work at that. And get that as the background to the passage. Here is the blessed Savior saying, I am the true vine. And listen, you take up those passages and many more that portray what God expected the vine to be in Israel. And then you'll appreciate what he has found in his son as the true vine. I tell you, beloved, there's no disappointment in him. There's no distress in him. There is no degeneracy in him. There's no desolation in him. In the day, in that passage, when there was to be dominion, I want you to notice in that passage in Ezekiel 19, there's dryness. In fact, says God, it was so dry, you could have done absolutely nothing with it. You can't make anything out of a dry vine. Tell you not. And the only thing you can do with it is burn it. That's all. Oh, think of the disappointment of God tonight in relation to the vine nationally. And then think of the delight that he found in the vine personally, in his son. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. A claim which cannot be disputed. A care which cannot be doubted. My father is the husbandman. I was interested, and there are some people who work at their Bible. I'm not saying you all don't, but there was a dear brother, he's not here tonight. He's always away when I'm here, I don't know how he manages it, but he did say to me how many times the word father is used from chapter 14 to chapter 17. So he'd done his work. Told me that yesterday at the door. Hope you know that. Hope you know how many times the Father's mentioned in this gospel. 120 times. 120 times. And this is the only gospel that fulfills the prophetic announcement. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And that, of course, is found in John when the Lord said to Mary, go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and unto your Father. So, beloved, if you're not interested in picking up the references to the Father in this gospel, there's something wrong. And my Father, says the Lord Jesus, is the husbandman. Now you get that. Not the oversight. Pardon me. All due respects to our dear brethren, their hand isn't holding this particular instrument. Right now, it's my Father. Now, I want you to get that clear, because the instrument that any vine keeper would have in his hand is a pruning knife. And when that pruning knife is used, I would judge, it's quite severe. And I just want to pause because another young man told me yesterday something that delighted my heart, and I'm thankful these young men are listening, that he never saw the value or hadn't just properly understood the meaning of the feet washing as he understood it through the ministry on Saturday night. That was most encouraging. Now listen, there is more than a passing connection between the water in the basin in the hand of Christ and a pruning knife in the hand of the Father. And mind you, beloved, I want to bring that clearly to you. A care which cannot be doubted. My Father is the husbandman. And when we look at that, then we see that this Blessed One, with all the relationship that He has to us, has a responsibility, and He is interested in seeing to it that fruit abides and that fruit abounds in relation to every branch that's associated with the living vine. And now, a concern which cannot be despised. The Father tending with interest. The Father attending with interest. And He's doing several things in this chapter. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, that's one of the most difficult expressions in this chapter. There are all kinds of approaches to it. And you may have your approach. Others may have theirs. I'm giving you mine. I take it as it is. I don't try to adjust or alter the expression. I just accept it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, one of the general approaches to this passage is, He lifts it up. That may be possible. But, here is a word that is frequently used in this gospel. And one of its more familiar uses is one, of course, that you know very well. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away. Same word. The sin of the world. Now, what would you understand that verse to mean? I think I can hear you say it. But I think you understand what that verse means, John 1:29. And I think you understand the action of the Savior, not only sacrificially, but judicially and eternally will bear it away, will take it away until the time will come when time will be no more and the universe of God will be completely free from every tint and tinge of sin. Now, beloved, I feel that this is a very solemn word. Here is the pruning knife in the hand of the Father. I'm not going to say that every person taken away has not borne fruit. That is not my message at all. And you know fine well that that could not be true. But the approach to the passage must be faithful. I do believe, beloved, we're on the very solemn ground here, that if I'm not bearing fruit, there is every possibility I could be taken away. That's solemn, isn't it? Now, before we go any further, you'll notice I'm not going to, at this stage, at least give you an outline of the chapter. I want to get into the chapter through another door. And that door is one that I advise, and my brother Jim and I share this approach a lot, and we try to interest our younger brethren in absorbing the Word of God through this avenue. Now, if you have read this chapter before, and if you've read it carefully tonight before you came, and if you've read it carefully tonight with me, you will notice that words appear. And then you'll notice that words reappear. So because within the scope of this chapter, these important words not only occur, but recur. I'm going to use that approach tonight. And this is the way I'm going to build up my message, I trust, with power. If you were to be a gardener, I'm not a gardener at all, but if you were and you planted a tree, I'm thinking of a fruit tree, and you planted that fruit tree in your garden back of front, what is your expectation in relation to that item? Now, it's a simple question, and I know your answer. The answer is, I'm looking for fruit. Right. And isn't it a great joy when someday you go out and see on that tree the fruit of your labor and your interest, and see on its branches the evidence of fruitfulness? I tell you, you bring your friend round, or you tell your neighbor, have a look. And you're delighted, aren't you, with the fruit appearing. Well, that's the figure here. And so I derive from that simple illustration what I feel fits into this tremendous chapter. The satisfaction of life, the satisfaction of living, is fruit bearing. Now, have you got that? That's the satisfaction of life. In fact, why did God save you? And think of the work of God. And think of the work of His Son. And think of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in you and for you, as it were, planting you in relation to this divine source of life. What is God expecting from on high? What is He looking for every day? Beloved, just like you with that fruit tree in your garden, He is looking anxiously for fruit. Now, in this chapter, that word fruit occurs 8 times. 8 times. Let us look at them. Verse 2, the possibility of fruitlessness. The possibility of fruitlessness. That is, beareth not fruit. Is that possible? Well, someone says there must be surely some fruit. Well, you think about it. And I don't think there is a more searching word than this. Because listen, if you're not bearing fruit, there is something tragically wrong in your life. Someone says, how would I know I'm bearing fruit? I'll tell you in a word. If you're a married man, I hope your wife saw more patience in you today than she found yesterday. I would bring it down to the where the rubber touches the road, wouldn't it? And if you're a child in the family and you're not more obedient today than you were yesterday as a young believer, there's not much sign of fruit, is there? And you can bring in all the relationship of life. You can bring in every detail of your life as you sit here and as I stand before you. And I can examine it, can't I? And I know in my conscience whether I progress in the patience of God, or should I say, to know more of the God of patience than I did yesterday. If I'm less patient with my wife today than I was yesterday, I haven't grown much since you last saw me. It's not a matter of getting a big head of full knowledge. It's a matter of producing. No, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of God producing in you the character, the very nature of His divine life, manifested fully in His Son and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Verse 2, the production of fruit. Because the branch, every branch that beareth fruit. Now this is even more painful. He purgeth it. He cleanseth it. That is, he uses the knife very strenuously. And beloved, sometimes the disciplines of life are misunderstood. Sometimes we turn our back on God when we find His hand is upon us and we have misunderstood that He's seeking to work with us, that there may be more fruit produced in our lives. He might bring you into a deep path of sorrow. He might bring you into a deep path of suffering. He may bring you into some path that you least expected and cannot really properly understand. But get it here, beloved. It is that there may be more fruit. Using the knife still, not to take away absolutely, but to make His power felt in your life. He purgeth it. He cleanseth it. And that it may bring forth more fruit. Now says the Savior, ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. What does that verse mean? It does mean this. You go back to the book of Leviticus. You go back to chapter 19 in that great book. And you'll find that God gave His people direction that when they came into the land, the fruit trees of the land had to sit for 3 years before they would take fruit from them. That's the literal thing. The Savior says, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. And I really feel, beloved, He's saying, I've been with you 3 years. You've heard me for the last 3 years. And I have brought you step by step through the revelation of God to your soul. And now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Maybe, beloved, that's why we're not bringing the fruit. We don't really know His word. We don't really hear Him speak. We haven't time to sit down and listen to what He's got to say. But here He's speaking of 11 men, rather, and He looked at them and He says, now you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And after those years, fulfilling, as it were, the picture of the law, here are little branches ready for fruitfulness in a way they were never, never ready before. Ah, brethren, it's not something now. I hope you get what this passage is teaching. This is not something that you'll get in a night. I'm not whipping up an enthusiasm and an excitement to say that tomorrow will all be fruitful. Never, friend. This is going to take time. There has to be a work of cleansing. You can see the basin approach in chapter 13, can't you? And if you feel that that expression refers back to that incident, well, well and good. But you'll notice that this could not be said when Judas was there. For he said, not all in chapter 13. But there's no limit now in chapter 15. Look please at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It cannot bear fruit of itself. Here is the picture of fruitfulness. Because here is the secret. Except it abide in the vine. Now I haven't time because the clock goes faster than I can. All I want you to do is to go right down the chapter. Go to verse 5, go to verse 8, go to verse 16, and you will have covered the 8 references to fruit in the chapter. So therefore, this is the satisfaction God receives. When fruit abides, when fruit abounds, that gives him pleasure and gives him the answer to his work in us. Now, the next question, of course, that anyone would ask is a very natural one. The thing that I would ask, knowing so little about horticulture or whatever culture it is, I would ask the gardener, could you tell me how you've done this? What is the secret of this fruitfulness? And he may tell me, he may not. But generally speaking, they are kind enough to tell you some idea at least as to what would bring about the fruitfulness of this tree. Well now, is the Savior going to leave us in the dark? If the satisfaction of living is fruitfulness, then remember, beloved, the secret of fruitfulness is abiding. Abiding. That's why I stopped at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more, he said, can ye, except ye abide in me. Now you're on the track, aren't you? How many times from verse 4 to the end of the chapter does this word abide occur? I'm going to tell you, 10 times. 10 times. And so the secret of fruitfulness is not what others may feel. It's not even what I may feel. We're not left to our resources, beloved, to discover the secret of spiritual fruitfulness for God. The Savior's telling us it is simply this, abiding in Him. There's no fruit apart from abiding in Him. Now, what would the Savior mean by that? Whenever John is penning these words, what did he understand by the term abide in me? I trust that I've got the answer. I may not have got it correctly, but I want to illustrate it in this way. I believe if I were to ask John tonight, John, could you tell me what you understand by this abiding in him? I believe he'd tell me what we had before us on Saturday evening. What'd he tell me? I believe he would tell me that. Look, I illustrated it for you when I told you about that disciple whom Jesus loved found a place on his breast. I believe, beloved, that's abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ must mean to have an intimacy, to have a closeness, to have a personal identity with Christ. That's not just doctrinal. Not just emotional, something we sing about, but something that is actually personal and real and vital and something that is never lost sight of every moment of every day we live. Oh, beloved, could we get that in our hearts tonight? If I'm going to be fruitful, if God is going to derive pleasure in my life, then the secret of fruit bearing is abiding in Him. 10 times. Verse 4, the plea for it. Right? Verse 4, the requisite. Verse 5, the resource. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Oh, beloved, get the truth of these verses. But look at verse 6, the risk. The risk. If a man abide not in me. I don't know what you think about that verse. That's another difficult verse. But you know what we do, beloved? We're very good at this. When we get a difficult verse, we put it on to people that can't answer back. I always say, of course, that's for, you know, somebody else. Well, I just want you to keep it there where it is. And I feel it's a risk. And mind you, I don't believe that any believer will be burned. I don't believe that. But I do know this, that many a man's testimony and many a man's character through unfaithfulness has just suffered that kind of treatment, and they might as well stand on their head. There's not a man around them would believe they're a believer. That is, men will burn them. And if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not knowing the secret of fruitfulness, there will be something working in your life that will be manifested, that men will see you're not real. That is, you're not real to your profession. And there's nothing as disastrous when you go to a door and ask someone to the gospel and they say, do you know so and so? I begin to tremble from head to foot. What have men done? They've burned it. On the other side of the coin, I know men that would not, and you know them too, wouldn't dare venture in to hear the gospel. But they know that the man they're working beside is a Christian. They do. They know that the man they live beside is a true believer. They know the man that they know somewhere along the line, and I've met them, and they've said, I remember going around Malacca one day, and a man said, where do you go? And I told him. He said, you know a man called Mr. Go King House? I do indeed. I wonder what was going to be said next. Well, he said, if there's ever a man going to heaven, it's that man. I bowed my head and thanked God. So what do you think that, mister? He said, when I was a wee fella during the Japanese occupation, I had to go for rice. And he says, I was always happy when I saw Mr. Go there, because not only did he give me rice and I knew I had money to pay, but he put a few things else in. A simple thing. That man knew there was fruit in that man's life for God. Now, let us hurry. What is the strength of abiding? How am I going to abide? I haven't time to quote the 10 passages, the 10 references to the subject of abiding, but you look at them. And then, the strength of abiding. If I know intimacy with you, if you know intimacy with a friend, if you know that close relationship, man and wife, whatever, you know that that is best maintained by obeying. Obey. Now that's an important word. I know the word doesn't occur in the chapter. But what we have to obey does occur. And I want you to go through the chapter again. And I want you to pick out the words commandments. Or the word command. And as you do that, you will hear the Savior say, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. That simple. What is going to maintain my intimacy with Christ? What really is the strength of my abiding in Christ? The strength of my abiding in Christ tonight, beloved, is the measure of my obedience to His word. Can't go beyond it. It's, I'm going to say, enclosed within the framework of this heart's obedience to His commandment. That try and measure it. I believe that's what is here. You go through the chapter, won't you? Would you do that with me? Look, please, at verse number 10. I have quoted it already. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Listen to this. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Sure, you know that, don't you? Here you have the example of obedience in absolute perfection. Was it a moment the Savior moved outside the realm of the commandment of the Father? Never. Then it means there never was a moment that he did not abide in his love. Because there never was a disruption through disobedience. I, beloved, what I'm doing tonight is simply raising a measuring tape. And all of us can just stand up against the wall and we're measured. We don't have to go to concordances now. We don't have to go to commentaries now. We're standing alone in the privacy of the Word of God in all its searching character. And you and I know in our conscience, just what I've said about the other points, you and I know in our conscience sitting here in this hall tonight, the measure in which we are abiding in Him is only conditioned by our obedience to His Word. Look, please, at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And if he put a full stop, it would be sufficient. But you see what he's doing? He's using himself as his example in verse 10 in relation to the Father. And now he's using himself as an example in verse 12 in relation to us, even as I loved you. So the measure is tremendous, isn't it? You're not running out of measuring tape in this meeting tonight, are you? I think it's very clear. I think it's exceedingly searching. The satisfaction of living is fruit bearing. But the secret of fruit bearing is abiding. And the strength of abiding is obeying. And it doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter what form of life you touch. It doesn't matter what relationship you ponder. That's the principle. And that's the principle right through our New Testament. You know that. But it's magnified here. Here is the Lord saying, your abiding in me is measured by your obedience to my word. But then it would be difficult to obey if you didn't know what he required. See? How do I know that I'm obeying? See what we're doing? We're just bringing up each word. How do I know I'm bearing fruit? Abiding in Christ. How do I know that I'm abiding in Christ? By obeying His command. But then, some young Christian would say, How would I then understand this obeying? What is the scope of it? Well, the seed of obeying is knowing. Knowing. What am I going to do now? Just what I've done with the other words. Have you noticed how many times the word know occurs in this chapter? Look at it, please. It occurs four times. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Now, I know that you know we are servants. And there are many passages that identify God's people as servants. But this verse is not contradicting that, and the Lord Jesus would never do that, as you know. What he's thinking of is the servant in the household, in contrast to a person that's related directly to the householder. That is, the servant doesn't know what is the main object or purpose or whatever in the house. He only knows certain things. Certain things. And so the Savior says, verse 15, I henceforth call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I'm going to call that the ignorance of the slave. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That's a tremendous expression. That is, here is the full enlightenment. Here is the full instruction. Here is the full illumination of every saint of God in this meeting. We can't go out through that door and claim ignorance any longer. For here the Savior says, I call you my friends because I have brought to you all the things that I've heard of my Father. I have made them known unto you. Now, do you know them? Do I know them? Where are we back to? We're back to the issue that we're striving at every night. When I read John 15 tonight, I'm looking at you and you're looking at me and there's not a soul asleep. Was that the first time you read your Bible today? That's the point. Too busy. Maybe. You're going to be just as busy tomorrow. And you're going to be just as busy the next day. And you just let that go on, friend. And you'll find the condition will deteriorate. And the situation will be just incomprehensibly severe. But look at the better side. Here's something that we know. Verse number 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't that beautiful? We have got the insight. We have got the insight that God has given us, that the Savior has given us. We understand, beloved, what the worldling doesn't understand. Hope you know that. And I trust that you're in the good of that. Now, the only other time the word is used is verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. But you know him, is the inference. And thus, the seed of obeying is knowing. Now, so someone, you talked about knowing earlier. I did. And you put your hand to your head. I did. And you intended to think of a swelled head. I did. But I'm not at that now. This is spiritual knowledge. Because it's going to produce something. That is, the knowledge of this passage is powerfully productive. And therefore, the sign of knowing is what? Loving. Loving. How many times is love mentioned in the chapter? 9 times. 9 times. I think it would be good to look at them. Will you with me? Verse 9. Even as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, continue. That's a word that you want to notice there. It's the word abide. I told you that the word abide occurs 10 times, though it's translated continue and remain in other portions here. It's the same word. Abide ye in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you go right through, down to verse 17, please. Verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And I think that is very, very precious indeed. And then verse 19. You're going to tell me, means that it's 10 times in the chapter. I hope that you read it carefully and examine everything that I say. I said the word occurs 9 times, and when you read it, you'll find it occurs 10 times. And then you'll say, Bentley's typically Irish, he can't even count. Well, not really. What I tried to do is this, is to incite your interest. That is, 9 times the Lord Jesus uses one word. The word that he always uses when he's speaking about divine love. Right? But now he changes the word. And in verse number 19, it's a different word. If you were of the world would love its own. That's a different word. And as you know, it's that word that indicates love for what it gets in return. It's a different word. So, beloved, there's the answer. The sign of knowing is loving. Now, do we ask ourselves a question at the close of the meeting? Are we obeying in this thought of love? Love to God? Love to Christ? Love to one another? Not as a sentiment, but as a sacrifice. That's the meaning. And if we take these few steps as the rung of a ladder, it doesn't matter what way you put it, it reads the same way. Loving. Knowing. Obeying. Abiding. Bearing fruit. There's a message that I feel this chapter presents. And because you love him, you'll get to know him. And because you get to know him, you will obey him. And because you will obey him, you will abide in him. And because you will abide in him, you will bear fruit to his glory. If we put it the other way, then we have the unfolding of the chapter. The very satisfaction of life is to bear fruit. But the secret of that bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. The strength or stay of that abiding in him is to be obedient to his word. And that obedience to his word is found in the seed of knowing what God and Christ and the Spirit of God has brought to us by divine revelation. And because of that, it has produced a love in mine heart that is ever growing and is, of course, the very sign that I know. That I know personally Christ as my Savior and God as my Father. And I'm sure you do too. May the Lord bless our coming together and the ministry of his word.